Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, what a wonderful Monday. The sun is shining here. I am so thankful to be here today and not have the menace of the blizzard of 2016 upon us. After we have shoveled out, we are now able to get around anywhere we want to go, which is such a grace. Although with all the aches and pains from shoveling, you don't want to really move anywhere, right, Tony?
That's for sure. We were completely spared here in Ohio, in northern Ohio. We're completely spared. We actually had absolutely no snowfall during the time of the blizzard. But I certainly do know what you guys are going through. The blizzard of 78 we had here, and my oldest son was born 9 months later. And then we had the blizzard of 82, and my youngest son was born in October of that year. So we know about blizzards. Lizards. We just didn't have
and childbirth.
Well, you know, there's not a whole lot to do during a blizzard. So,
I'm going to say today we have joining us Tony Agnese. Tony is a Catholic radio broadcast executive and consultant and prolific blogger at TonyAgnese.com, finding God's grace in everyday life. And Tony and I just so naturally we flow into conversation. You know, we were discussing before the show, some days lend themselves more to conversation than others. Tony, you had quite a day today.
Oh, my goodness. I started out, you know, it's kind of funny because I had a meeting after meeting after meeting today. I went to Mass this morning at 8, and then I had coffee with a bunch of my buddies, a group we call Fools for Christ. If you can read about that online. I wrote about it a week or so ago. But I was supposed to go to Cleveland this morning, but I ended up having to go to Akron this morning. And when I walked in, the receptionist said, "Happy birthday." And she smiled at me and I looked up and on the sign, a big sign by the elevator, it said, "Happy birthday, Tony." And I unlocked the door to my office and I walk in and there's
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Listening to an engaging faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. Now we are joined today with my good friend Tony Agnese, and we are just chatting about our day and our week and talking about this idea of forgiveness and the fact that no matter what, no matter when the situation seems hopeless, no matter when we do not feel worthy of forgiveness, that God's forgiveness is always there. And what it is for us to really believe that God is that almighty and powerful and loving God that really wishes to have us reconnected and wishes for us to know that love and to feel his embrace. So it is, you know, so much bigger, as Tony was so beautifully had noted. It's so much bigger than what we build up in our minds that our sin is.
Absolutely. It sure is. And, you know, we've got in a couple of weeks, Lent begins. And, you know, there's just something about Lent that a lot of people find appealing. I tell you a little story. This goes back a half a dozen years. And there's a downtown church near where I work that I go to when I can't go to Mass here at my home parish. And I went there on a noon Mass on Ash Wednesday one year. And there were just a church full of people. And I went into a pew and sat, and I noticed very early on that the people in my pew were not Catholic. A young couple, they were from the university area, and I asked them, I said, "Oh, you're not Catholic." I said, "I know it's Ash Wednesday. Why are you here?" And they said, "Oh, we came for the ashes." And I said, you did? You know, is there, were you just trying to get out of a class, or why are you going for the ashes? And they said, there's just something about those ashes that makes you take a look from within to attempt to cleanse and to burn away the things that keep us from a relationship with God. I think that's why more people are at Mass at Ash Wednesday than on most Sundays, because this is an outward sign of this cleansing, you know. So the real work about Lent is not about shaming ourselves or feeling guilty about our sins, but it's an offer for this sense of reconnection, of forgiveness, and of returning to God wholeheartedly, about moving forward past all of these things and really concentrating on a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. So, that's what we should be thinking about, you know, as we go into Lent. I wrote a piece a while back, "Even now, what seems hopeless in your life can be made whole. Even now, your marriage on the brink of divorce can be restored. Even now, your children who have left the faith can return. Even now, your job search can end with a new beginning. Even now, your cancer can go into remission. Even now, if we only return to the Lord with our whole heart." You know, in the book of Matthew, it says, "For everyone who asks receives, and those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened." It's, you know, it's guaranteed. And so Lent gives us a time to get a little closer to our Lord and spend some time with him. And if you put into practice the tenets of, you know, prayer and fasting and almsgiving, those are the things that help us, just little things that help us have a Lent that's meaningful. And, you know, I think for a lot of people coming off the holidays and all of the things that are going on in your life, all of the busyness and all of the distractions, Lent's a chance to kind of refocus that as we move toward this holiday of Easter, this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well, I look at Lent, and, you know, everyone has a different perspective, but coming into the faith as a convert, I really look at Lent as a time of new beginnings. You know, even if you think of the old poem about the phoenix rising from the ashes, you know, we have this ability through Christ to have a new beginning in our life, that it's not, as we were talking about forgiveness, it's not that our sins outweigh us. It's that with Christ, he's already paid that, you know, he's already paid that debt, and that we have that opportunity when we ask for forgiveness to really come into a new beginning, repeated new beginnings even. And we have that ability to really understand that God's given us a time to reflect as well. And I know, Tony, you and I would agree there was an old concept of what Lent was. And when I first met my husband, we kind of disagreed about what Lent is about. He goes, "What are you telling me? I've been raised Catholic my whole life. You know, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent." And I said, "Well, that's good, honey, but I think that there's more." He goes, "What do you mean more? Chocolate's huge for me. Do you know how much I love chocolate?" And I said, "Well, that's great, but I want you to think about something, a way that God could be calling you to go deeper in faith and a way he could be calling you to change."
At least he gave up chocolate. I used to give up broccoli and asparagus.
Oh,
I disliked
you're
both
bad.
Of them. Or I would give up watermelon because it wasn't in season, you know. So I that was what I gave up. It reminds me of a story. My wife and I spend the month of March in Naples, Florida, which is kind of a retirement area. It's a wonderful place right on the beach, and awful lot of retirees there, and many of them have had successful careers. And on one Ash Wednesday, we went to Mass, and during the homily, the priest mentioned that he had received a bunch of calls from parishioners asking about how old do you have to be not to be required to fast anymore. And the priest looked out over this congregation of mostly people in their 70s and 80s and said, "Well, it's 59, which includes about 99% of you." And everybody chuckled, and he went on to give a great homily on what fasting should be about. And at the end of Mass, he says, "You know, you're still reminded that we're supposed to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday." And he said, "So if you're at the Turtle Club tonight for dinner, don't order the 16-ounce steak." So that night we went to the Turtle Club, and there was an elderly couple sitting at the table next to us, and the waiter came over, and the guy said, "I'll have the New York strip." And his wife said, "No, honey, Father told us no steak tonight." And he said, "Oh, that's right. Okay, then I'll have the half-pound lobster instead." Well, you see, he missed the point, too, just like the chocolate may have missed the point, and my broccoli and asparagus misses the point. I must have missed that same homily that he did. But, you know, sometimes it's what we do and not what we give up, you know.
Absolutely.
It's maybe attend Mass a little more frequently. Maybe try going one day during the week. That might be something we do for Lent. Or increase our prayer time. You know, I like praying in the car on my way to and from work. I prayed a chaplet of Divine Mercy for a woman that was going to surgery today, this morning. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. Read some scriptures or get some Lenten devotionals. A lot of great Lenten devotionals out there that you can pick up. Give up something that'll help someone else. You know, if I give up my double latte or whatever those things are, I know you're into that, and I have a tough time ordering coffee.
All right, so just air my sins on national radio. That's fine.
Or give that money to a charity, you know, or get involved in a service project with Salvation Army or St. Vincent de Paul or a local homeless shelter or a warming station. You know, those are the things that we ought to be thinking about to try to enhance our Lent. Giving up chocolate and soda pop and fast foods and all those things that I did, you know, broccoli or whatever, it meets the minimum requirement. But does my fasting benefit someone else? You know who said that? Pope Francis. Mm-hmm. Does my fasting benefit someone else? If it does, then we've understood what Lent is about. And as we get closer and closer to Ash Wednesday, it might be good. Just think about it. What can I do? Mother Teresa said this, Blessed Mother Teresa, "As Lent is the time for greater love, listen to Jesus' thirst. Repent and believe what Jesus tells us. What are we to repent? We're to repent our indifference and our hardness of hearts. What are we to believe? That Jesus thirsts even now. In your heart and in the heart of the poor, he knows your weakness. He wants only your love. He wants only the chance to love you. And we do that by sometimes what we do during Lent as opposed to what we are not going to do, what we're willing to give up." So that's something to think about as we get closer to the start of Lent.
Well, right, Tony. And I think you hit upon a very important point of minimums and maximums. And with the Jesuit tradition, they're very prone to say majus, meaning more, you know, and God is so much more, and he wants so much more for us. So when we look at Lent and we think of the less that we have, think of the more that we can give and the more that God wants us to be. And see how that shapes, as you put it, the lives of people around us, you know, and see the difference that we can make in someone else's life today by giving more. So we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk with Tony Agnese here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media. If not now,
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com. If not us, then who? If not me.
Welcome back. And you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. And we are joined today by my good friend Tony Agnese of TonyAgnese.com. And we were discussing a little bit about Lent and what Lent really means, and how, you know, there is a deeper meaning than just checking the box. And I know for all of the cradle Catholics out there, I say this with the most love in my heart, that having grown up in a tradition, there's always that opportunity to really go deeper, to see what more our faith holds. I kind of plunged in as a convert. So I didn't tread the shallow water. I really took the deep plunge. But that's available to everyone. My husband, I've mentioned before, he was a revert to the faith. So even though he grew up very much as a Catholic, going to Mass and everything else, he found that God was calling him to do, as we said right before break, God was calling him to do more, to be more. And that also means, Tony, you know, as we were discussing, the idea of change, right? Mm-hmm. And change is not something that we are ready to embrace oftentimes, as I think it's a part of our human condition.
Oh, I agree. I think there's the old saying, the only people that like change are wet babies. You know, mm-hmm. Everyone else resists change. And I think that's true. I think it's something we resist, we dislike, wish it would never happen. It's stressful. It brings discomfort. It makes us feel like we don't have control. And when you think, you know, when you think about that, you know, the loss of a loved one or a husband or a wife or father or child or friend, it's totally out of our control. A job loss, financial loss, a move to a new town, all of these things can add stress. So how we go about coping with change when we don't have the control? Well, the first thing we have to realize is God is in control, not us. I mean, that, you know, as long as God is driving the car and not us, then we can put our faith and understanding in him. So oftentimes there's nothing we did to be facing the change, and we go to God for help. Now, God is not going to change our circumstances. He's not going to bring a loved one back. He's not going to return the job that you lost or whatever. He's not going to change the circumstances, but he will, if we call upon God, he will sustain us, and he will provide the tools necessary for us to get through. And I know that's been the case for me. I mean, medical issues and, you know, the first 30 years of my life that weren't all that great. And so there are things that we can do, you know, that we have to keep in mind. And, and the first thing we have to keep in mind is God's love for us never changes. God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's always going to be there for us. He's not going to abandon us, and he's not going to turn his back on us. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to have, you know, rough times. But he's going to help us get through them. God is with us. And nothing can be further from the truth as to think that he has abandoned us. I had a very dear friend who lost his college-age son, and it was so devastating to him that he felt that, you know, God was somehow punishing him. And I said, no, God is not punishing you. He's just waiting for us with open arms to help you and to help you guide you through the stress and the pain. And like I say, he's not going to change the circumstances, but God certainly will give us the coping tools. And God will guide our way, too. You know, change sometimes takes time, and we need to acknowledge that, and we need to pray and be open to change and be grateful, set goals to move forward. So Socrates, the old Socrates said, the secret to change is not is to focus all your the secret to change is to focus all your energy not on fighting the old, but on building upon the new. Sometimes that's what we have to do. And it's tough. I'm not saying this is easy, but what we have to understand is that God is always there for us. He will never abandon us, and he will lead us to everlasting life. And all we really just have to do is to go to him. You know, he will be there for us. And I can tell you, I can vouch for the fact that through everything I've been through in my lifetime, he's always been there for me.
Right. And I think one thing that's important to keep in mind is if we look at Job. Now, I don't know about you, Tony, but reading the book of Job was not on my top list of biblical books to read.
Boy, he went through some stuff, didn't he?
He certainly did. And the old way of looking at our life was to view it really from an outside perspective of by what blessings others thought that we had, right? Sure. Our homes, our car, well, now our cars back then, you know, horses, cows, but our family, you know, if you've been blessed with many children, you know, if you've been blessed with much money and wealth and riches and land. But I will say that what Job kind of wrestled with was that old way of looking at what he had and dealing with the change that he had, but recognizing that did not define his blessings.
Mm-hmm. No, and, he never did.
And it's really hard for us to get in that mind frame of recognizing how people that have so very little are so very blessed. But that's what Jesus calls us to see, is that the blessings are not as the world sees them, but they're really as God defines blessings. And sometimes when we have less, that's when we can recognize God in the more.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. You know, the greatest lessons we learn in life often come from tough times, not pain-free times, you know. Certainly working in jail ministry, I see that, you know. The growth that comes from going through a little bit of pain is much greater than the growth that we go through when life is pretty much good. When things are just kind of going along, I mean, you really think you've got it all in hand yourself. We really don't have to involve God in that. You know, we don't think about that. We have to realize that, you know, pain and tough times are part of life. Suffering is part of life. We will all go through some pain and suffering at some point during our lives. we're going to face some adversity, and we're going to have an illness or a breakup or a loss of a loved one, or we're going to experience something. And sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's humiliating, but we're all going to go through that experience. And the hope is that if we realize that pain and suffering are part of life, and we offer it up, attach it to the cross of Jesus, and we're going to be able to get through that tough time and then to fully appreciate what we have afterwards, huh? Right. Sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until we see things from a new set of eyes. Our attitude is everything, you know. When we face tough times, we have two choices. You know, we can either moan about it and be negative about it and obsess over it and become miserable about it. Or we can become very positive about it. We can say, look, I'm going to get through this. God help me through this. God help me get through this day by day, each day. For some people, especially those facing addiction and so forth, it might be God get me through this hour. God get me through the next 5 minutes. But
absolutely,
with God's help, we can make it through these hard times. We can't change our situation in life, but we can certainly change the way we deal with it. We can change ourselves and the way we handle things. And as you said, no matter what our situation, there's always something to be thankful for. You know, as you look and see people, especially this time of year, the local shelter, when the weather was down, wind chills below zero, the local shelter had over 700 people in it. The Peter Maron Center, which is another Catholic organization, had over 200 people overnight there. And I'm sure there were other places where people were staying. And you look at that and you say, you know, my life is pretty easy compared to what some people have to go through. It's the problem sometimes when we compare ourselves to others, you know.
Right.
We think our situation's huge. Oftentimes it pales with what some other people are going through.
Well, you know what I've discovered too is even in their difficulty, in my conversations with the homeless and those that have been really down on their luck for some time, is that they are the first ones, really, to try and show mercy to you. Mm-hmm. So it's quite a gift to be able to see life through their lives and see the gratitude they have for the things that are around them. I had written a post a week or so ago about some homeless people in my community, and one of them was so thankful to tell me that he had a job. And what a gift that was for me to know that that was something he wanted to share with me, and that his life was moving in a positive direction. So we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk more with Tony Ignazi this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Bearden on BreadBox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. And we are joined today by my good friend Tony Ignazi of TonyIgnazi.com. And we were talking a little bit before the break about being grateful for the gifts that God has given, and also learning how to deal with change. And I had mentioned right before break about some of the people in my community that are homeless, and you know, the mercy and the grace that's found despite the circumstances that they have found themselves in, and the gifts that they continually give of just being very authentic and very, very open. I think a lot of times in ministry, we can see what people are willing to share, right, Tony? And for them, they're more willing, I guess, to share more.
They really are, reminds me of a story that I heard a while back of a young girl who was moved by the request of the preacher at her church. The preacher said, this is a few weeks before Christmas, 50 years ago, and the preacher mentioned from the pulpit that there was one family in this very, very small congregation that had been down on their luck. The father was unemployed, the oldest child was ill, and every penny that they had could hardly keep the family together. The preacher said from the pulpit, wouldn't it be nice if the congregation would all bring in what you can next Sunday and present it to this wonderful family. And this young girl was so moved by that request, and she was determined to do whatever she could that week. And she tapped into her piggy bank, and she looked for loose change in the sofa cushions, and she helped a neighbor with some chores to earn an extra dollar. And at the end of the week, she had accumulated $2.73. And the next Sunday, as she walked down the center aisle to drop off her $2.73 in the basket, she felt humble and kind of embarrassed that she could only give this family that had such a great need only $3. And at the end of the service, the preacher called the family up to the front to present the money from the congregation he had collected. And to the young girl's amazement, it was her family. And I heard that story from the same young girl, but I heard the story from her when she was 50 years older, and she was receiving an award at a banquet from the podium to honor her for her philanthropy and her generosity. And it reminded me of the widow's mite, you know, the poor widow who gave two small coins. She was generous, even though she had very little to give. And to me, it proves one thing. Generosity has nothing to do with financial situations, has nothing to do with how much money. It has to do with whether or not you're generous. And if you have a generous heart, you're generous whether you're rich or you're poor. And some of the most generous people I have ever met were people with very limited means. You mentioned that in the story you talked about. Some people with very limited means tend to be the biggest givers. They give out of the kindness of their heart. They give that they could be a blessing. They give out of a sense of gratitude for what they have. And they even work so that they even have a chance to give. They realize that it's impossible to love without giving.
Right.
And they have this heart of a giver. And they realize that giving increases their happiness. And you don't have to give in order to get. They have no selfish motives. They do it anonymously many times. They don't draw attention to themselves. They don't want a building named after them. They don't want any of that. They give because it's the right thing to do. And I ask people oftentimes, tell me about the most Christ-like people you know. Many would say my grandma or a special aunt or a neighbor down the street. And why? And the reason is they have a generous heart. They give. They give what they can. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money. As a matter of fact, most of the time it's not. But they're givers, and they have a giving heart. And to me, I think that's what we're all called to do, is to have a giving heart.
Right. Well, and I'm going to say, you know, on that point, Tony, that my friend John, when I went to give him the hand and foot warmers, that he said, oh, no, I have warm shoes, I have gloves, because, but I know of someone, and this reminds me of your story too, because I know of someone that can use these. Would you mind if I took them? And I'm like, no, of course. It gave him such great joy to be the one to offer those to his friend who he knew slept underneath the awning of a parish center. Mm-hmm. And I felt great because I had walked past that area and seen the blankets, you know, in the corner, and I could never catch him to say, here, you know, to give him the blankets or the gloves or the warm things myself. But seeing the joy that he was finally going to be able to give a gift to a friend made me happy, because I didn't have to be the one to hand those items.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I see that with all the time with homeless people, with people who have very little, that they're the quickest to. You give them, you know, I remember, I think I told a story on your show a few months back about the homeless guy, and I asked him what he needed, and he said toilet paper, and I gave him two rolls of toilet paper, and he gave one back and said, well, you know, I'll be okay. Give this to someone else who needs it. So even in that instance, something as basic as a roll of toilet paper, he said, you know, share this one with someone else who needs it.
Exactly. And I think that what we're learning too is that when we are willing to give and to put ourselves in that position of giving, and surround ourselves with those friends that are there to support us, uplift us, and we're all seeking, you know, similar things, and we're really able to, as you put it, to sharpen our iron. You know, we are able to really refine what God has intended, or allow God to refine who we are by supporting one another.
Amen. You know, in the book of Proverbs, there's a short verse that says, iron sharpens iron and people sharpen people. Different translations have it differently. But the point is that iron is sharpened by iron, and one person sharpens another. You know, one of the things that I've noted, and we've talked about before, and I think one of the things missing in our faith is we have a lot of men who, you know, they buy into this notion, and it gets reinforced constantly, that they can handle it themselves. I don't need any help. I can do this. I can be there. And as a result of that, a lot of men have very few male friends. You know, back in college, we had all kind of male friends, most of them drinking buddies. And, you know, we went out and partied together. But I'm talking about male friends, people that have a love for Christ as we do, and someone who's going to keep you accountable. Somebody's going to help you when you need help. Somebody's going to pray for you when you need prayer. And I think it's missing with a lot of guys. You know, I wrote a piece about this last week or so ago, and I go to Mass in the morning, and it was one particular day as I'm sitting there with my buddies, and there was about a dozen of us at Mass that morning, and we go out for coffee a couple of times a week after Mass before we go off to work or wherever, and we call our group Fools for Christ, taken from 1 Corinthians. We are fools on Christ's account. And now you look at this bunch of guys. We're a variety of ages, old and young. Some are employed, some are unemployed, some are retired. We're in a wide variety of jobs and so forth. And we have all different interests. Many of us are involved in ministries. Some are involved in healing ministries, ministries to the homeless. And, you know, myself involved with the jail ministry and Catholic radio. But we all have one thing in common, and that's our love for Christ and his church. You know, when we look at the church attendance and how it has dropped, and you look out among the congregation sometimes, I remember going to Mass in Venice, Italy, at St. Mark's Cathedral, Piazza San Marco in the cathedral there. And I went to Mass there, and there were, you know, 80-year-old ladies in babushkas, me and the priest. And he said, where are the men? You know, why aren't they here? And I think we have to have other guys to kind of help us, to reinforce us, because God never intended for us to go it alone. In Genesis, it said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I'll make him a helper suited to him, when he created woman and so forth. But, yeah, you know, being close to your wife is great, and we need that, but we also need to have some male friends musicians who can help us, you know, sharpen our own instrument. And
for women too.
Oh, absolutely does it. Absolutely. The women just seem to be better at it than men are. You know, a dull knife is still a knife. But when it's sharpened, it's brighter and it's sharper and it's more fit for use. And the same holds true for men. A man going it alone is still a man, but he's dull and inactive and confused and paralyzed. He needs some friends. He needs male friends.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Tony, for joining us. And thank you all for tuning in and listening in to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.